Our scripture reading is Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him in an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Family stories, who is our neighbor? Interesting, the context for this story, I think, is important to recognize. If you go back to Luke 10 at the beginning, we have Jesus sending out the 70. So there are the disciples, right? But there are more people than simply the 12 that are following Jesus. More people are traveling than that. And indeed, there are 70 at least who are very keen. And Jesus divides them into pairs and sends them out into ministry. Luke 10, verse 1. And they have an amazing time. They have an amazing experience. It is very, very powerful as they go out and share. And then in verse 17, they come back in joy. And they're saying, like, "Wow, that was great. It was very powerful. The Holy Spirit was working through us. And people, you know, were really responding. And people were being healed." They just go on and on. It was a very powerful event. And then Jesus gives a prayer here, and this is what really kind of leads to where we're at. Verse 21, I'll read it, 21, just that one verse. "At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" That the wise of the world, the Pharisees in Jesus' environment, are saying no, are rejecting Christ. They're saying, "Who are you? You're a nobody, man. You have no credentials. You're from Galilee. Why would we listen to you?" That's the official response to Christ. But as we see with the 70 going out, there are lots of people who are hearing and responding. And Jesus says, "I thank you, Lord, that there are these ones who are babes," he says. "And these are the ones who are responding to the gospel." So that's how the context is going. In light of that, then we come to this parable. So one of the family stories of, as Steve said, one that's well known, the Good Samaritan. So verse 25, we're told that a learned, he's a lawyer. The synoptic gospels also talk about this parable, and one says that the person is a Pharisee, another one says that he's a scribe. Here it's a lawyer. But it's what we would call today in the academic world a learned. This is one of the PhDs. This is one, you know, who has some things out there, and he's published, or she has published, it was the he here, and he's well known, and he's acclaimed as a scholar. I would say he's a ringer. He is chosen by the Pharisees to go and test Jesus. The word says test. This is not by accident. This guy is chosen because he's a very good debater. He's very skilled. He's very smart. His PhD is from the best schools. Let's say it's Cambridge in England. He's from there. And he comes. And he asks the question, well then, how do I experience eternal life? How do I engage that? How is that my future? How do I receive eternal life? Note, Jesus doesn't tell him. Jesus responds with a question. And he says, well, what do the scriptures say? Puts it back on him. Because the answer was well known. In the Old Testament, we were told how to experience God and know God. The lawyer knows the answer already. He just doesn't want to say it. He says, well, okay, we have to love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what it says in the law. Deuteronomy says that. Leviticus says that. It was well known. People knew that. Jesus knew that that was the answer. So he says, very good. That's the right answer. Do this, and you will live. So that's the first thing. Do this and you will live. Well, what does that say to us right off the top? Well, one, there is eternal life. Jesus acknowledges it. Jesus says, if you know the Father, you are going to experience life. That's amazing, don't you think? Our future is eternal life. Jesus acknowledges that. The guy asks the question, how do I know eternal life? And he says, do that and you will know life. Zoe. Eternal life. So Jesus says, yeah, man, you're right. He doesn't. There's no abstract discussion about whether it's real or whether it's out there or nothing. He says, sure, clearly, there is life. So there's life for you and there's life for me. Came down with a bit of a cold the last few days. Began to feel my mortality. You know what I mean? Yesterday I was feeling pretty crappy, actually. Couldn't even make it up to the concert last night. I'm glad that there's life ahead. I'm glad that there's life. I'm glad that there's eternal life. So Jesus acknowledges that, and what does he say? The way there is love. The way there is to open up yourself to God's love and then share that with others. No big fancy discussion. Live a life of love. The church fathers used to say, love God and do what you want. And what they meant by that is if you really love God, you will do what is right. You will love your neighbors. Love. It's what our world needs, is it not? Really, I mean, practically. What does our world need? Our world needs love. Really. People need to love one another. People need to take care of one another. Encourage one another. Break through just our little group and love, as Marcus was saying. Social justice, that should be right at the top of our list because that's love. Caring for other people, their needs, love. There's nothing new. That's what Jesus says. But this guy's got a PhD from Cambridge, right? He's one of the learned. So he's going to throw a curve, man. He's been planning on this. He knew this was going to be the question. He said, yeah, but who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells a story. All right, this brings us to the parable. You note there are six characters. A priest, a Levite, a Samaritan, a wounded man, robbers, and an innkeeper. Those are the six characters in this story that Jesus is going to tell that has something to do with what? How we identify our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Steve said this is well known. It is well known, so we've got to pay attention. So there's a man who's coming from Jerusalem, which is up on a hill, about 4,000 or 5,000 feet high. And he's going down about a 10-mile run to get to Jericho. It's all the way downhill. We're told that during his journey, he is attacked, he's beaten up, and he's left on the point of death. So robbers have taken all he had. He's probably a traitor. They take his stuff, and of course, they're not satisfied with that, so they beat him up to the point where he's almost dying. He's on that. He's almost dead, the text tells us. So there he is. Who is that wounded person? Who's that wounded individual? And you know, that's what's going on here, right? There's not a whole lot between Jerusalem and Jericho. I've done that run. And there's a lot of open space, and there's lots of opportunities to hide and to jump out and attack somebody. And that's exactly what's happened. We're told that a priest comes along. So the priest is coming from the temple in Jerusalem. He's probably finished his shift, and he's leaving, and he's going down. He's just spent his time praising God. He spent his time organizing the activities in the temple and offering sacrifices. He's feeling pretty good about himself. You know what? We just had a pretty good shift. Things are looking good. Temple is massive in Jerusalem, huge, very, very impressive. And as he's going down, he sees the guy. And he recognizes, he's close enough to see that he's in bad shape. But for whatever reason, he decides he's not going to engage him, and he makes a wide circle to go around him. Probably good reasons for doing that. I don't know. I mean, for one thing, if you come across someone and they're actually dead, then you become unclean in that system. That wasn't a good thing. He's a priest. Maybe he's got to get home to have dinner. Maybe he's making dinner. I don't know. Doesn't have time for delays. Away he goes. You ever done that? Not quite like that, but maybe somebody in need and you say, man, I would really like to help that guy, but I've got this appointment, man. Sorry. 20 minutes, I got to be there. So someone else will come along and they'll take care of them. I hope. They don't do it. So that's the priest. He carries on. Then there comes a Levite. The Levite also works in the temple. He's not a priest. He's an assistant. And he follows along and he does the very same thing. Oh, man. What is the wounded guy thinking about all this? Does he even recognize they're coming? Is he aware they're coming? Or is he totally out? Or is he aware some level that somebody's coming? Oh, maybe somebody will help me. I'm in the ditch. Maybe somebody will help me. Oh, man, the guy just went by. He didn't help me at all. Then a second one comes. Well, maybe he'll help me. He doesn't help me. Two of them go by. Nobody helps me. California right now, thousands of people are displaced because of a fire. Fire that roared through a very nice part of the world, Northern California, known for their amazing big trees. People having their homes in these lovely treed areas, terrific. All of a sudden, the fire roars through and people die. They're saying up to 1,000 people are missing. How many of those are already dead in the fire? We don't know. Eventually we'll know. Displaced, living in camps. People just like you and me. People who are, you know, we're surviving. We have a place to live. By and large, things are going okay. And then all of a sudden, boom, you're on the street. You're displaced. Where are you going to live? They're setting up tents in Walmart parking lots. Who will help us? They walk by. Story goes on, then it says, a Samaritan comes. And the Samaritan, of course, is the outsider, right? He's not the insider. The ones who are the insiders, the religious folk, they've already walked by and just left him. It's the outsider. It's the one who's not part of the group. He is the one who actually comes and takes care of the individual. And the story goes on and on about all the details of how this good Samaritan took care of the wounded person, bandaging up his wounds, putting him on his own animal, taking him to an inn, putting out money, saying that he will come back and take care of him and check in on him later. Like, there's a lot of detail as to what this individual does. It's quite amazing. But he's an outsider. He's a Samaritan. Samaritans were not looked on well by the Pharisees. So it's shocking to the listeners. It'd be like, you know, in this area, we're Christians, and somebody's beat up, and we do nothing. All of us leave church, and we all go to our cars, and we take off. And then somebody from the restaurant across the street who is of the Islamic faith, he is the one who comes out and takes care of the person. We've all checked out, man, because we got to get home to our roast beef. That person comes out and helps. See, that's what this story's like. It's, quote, the outsider who takes care of the individual. So the people hearing the story, they are blown away. How can this be the guy? That's that scene. So where does it go from there? Well, now Jesus asks the question. Of the three, who was the neighbor? The Pharisee can't even say the word Samaritan. He says, well, I guess the one who showed mercy. And by the way, the word earlier of the Good Samaritan, he shows compassion. Pity, it's in the NIV or NRSV, but it's actually the word compassion. The same word, moved in his gut, just like Jesus. That word is used of him. He has compassion. Who was the neighbor? Well, I guess it's the one who showed mercy. Two words, compassion and mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. That's the answer. How do I experience eternal life? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Jesus tells the story, here is the neighbor. So it's a call then, beyond the original hearers, it's a call to the church. This is what we're saying, family stories. So it's a call to us as the church, our generation. Show compassion, show mercy. No restrictions on those who we love. It doesn't matter who the person is. Doesn't matter what group they're part of. It doesn't matter. We are called to show love. And that's it. And Jesus ends there. And note with Luke, there is no discussion afterwards. The story ends right there. Boom. And the reason for that is it's meant to give us pause. You see, if you look at the text, it just ends. You know what I mean? Verse 25. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Boom. Goes on. At the end, he said, the one who showed him mercy. Da, 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 da. And then it goes on to another story. It goes on to Jesus and Mary and Martha. There's a pause, and the pause is there because Luke wants us to think about it. Jesus wants the crowd to think about it. Live in love. Who is my neighbor? Well, you figure that out. Who is my neighbor? So with a few minutes left, where does it go? I suggest 5 points of application. One is we are invited to consider, is there a priest, if you like? Is there a Levite in me? Is that part of my response? Am I trying to walk on the other side? Am I trying to get on with my agenda? I would say, man, I've done that. I've done that. I see somebody on the street when I'm downtown. I remember when I used to do some studies down there. Every day there were people asking for money. And man, I would plan my route at times so I didn't have to go by those same old guys. I've walked on the other side. Maybe you've walked on the other side. Where is the priest or the Levite? Who is my neighbor? Someone said this, I think this is good. No one can simply have a neighbor. We have to be a neighbor. We cannot simply have a neighbor. We have to be a neighbor. That's kind of stirring, don't you think? You can live in an apartment building and you can ignore the person beside you, and the next one, you are not their neighbor, man. Just because they live next door to you, that's not the point. You have to be a neighbor. I have to be a neighbor. Person living on my house beside me, I have to be a neighbor. That takes more work. That takes more effort, right? Not my neighbor just because he lives there, because of his address. So the first piece is, okay, is there a priest? Is there a Levite in me? Secondly, Tielicke calls, a call for flexibility. Anybody who loves must always be prepared to have his plans interrupted. We must be ready to be surprised by tasks which God sets for us today. God is always compelling us to improvise. Change it up. Jesus was famous for this. Somebody would come by and pull on him and ask him a question. He'd stop and he would deal with it. He never says, come back and catch me later. I mean, he's there. He's present. Thomas Kelly talks about living in the passive voice, because so much of life we are being acted upon. We're not just acting, we're being acted upon. So then how do I respond in those situations when I'm acted upon? Tielicke says, flexibility. Improvise. Can you handle that one? Can you handle that in your own life? See, some temperaments, man, you know, we hate to do that. We got our plans, we got to get there, man. For me to improvise, oh man, that's a killer. I don't want to improvise. See, we can respond like that. Jesus always improvised. Thirdly, Jesus is our Good Samaritan. We are the ones who are wounded. Come to the altar. Are you feeling broken? Are you feeling fragile? Are you feeling messed up? Feeling like you're in a ditch? The world's beating me up? Jesus is our Good Samaritan. He's the one who comes and wraps us up and holds us and loves us. He's the Good Shepherd, right? He is the Good Shepherd. Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, meaning Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd. And we're all messed up. We're all broken. In spite of our facades, in spite of our nice clothes, we're broken, 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 broken. And Jesus comes and wraps us up. Fourthly, we grow in Jesus as we actually commit ourselves to him, as we enter into his passion, as we serve others. Really, Dorothy Day goes on and on and on, not the Dorothy Day of the movies, Dorothy Day, who worked in New York City, worked in poverty and with people who were broken and hurting. She says the only way to experience God is in community. She's as bold as that. We can only experience God through our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will not do it alone. We need each other. Dorothy says, it all happens in community. It all happens as we gather together and live together and walk with him through all the stages of our lives. Community, that's what we're invited. Little ones, to youth, to older folks. All living together, that's community. That's how we know God. And we do that and experience it as we join together. As we enter into Jesus' life, his passion. That's how we grow in Christ. And finally, and this is the kicker, Jesus is the one lying in the ditch. Jesus is the wounded one. Isaiah 53, he was what? Wounded for our transgressions. Ultimately, we are healed by his stripes. Jesus is in the ditch. Jesus is the homeless person. Jesus is the one in California, in some tent, in Walmart. And he's asking, who will be my neighbor? Who will be my neighbor? And we are invited to enter into this reality because Jesus, where does he go? He goes to the cross. Is that not broken? He's broken for you and me. He's on the cross, man, for you and for me. And he's crying out to the world saying, who will be my neighbor? Who will join with me in bringing love and light to the world? We have a choice. People walked by the cross. People laughed at him. Come down and we'll think about it. Show your power that way. He is on the cross, broken, man, for you and for me. And he invites us, bids us, come. Come and follow me. Come and dine with me. Live with me. And we'll change the world. We will change the world. This group, us right here, we can change Weston as we follow and enter with Jesus. Yeah, yeah. 12 people changed the world. We got way more than 12. But we have to follow. We have to turn away from our own convenience and comfort and say yes. 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 And the devil say, keep saying no, man. Keep just doing your own thing. Maybe later, Jesus is on the cross and he's asking, who is my neighbor? May we be a neighbor. May we say yes. Follow him. Love him. Be a good Samaritan. Last little story. It's interesting. There's a place up north by Tober Maori called Dorcas Bay. In Dorcas Bay, there's a stream that goes from the wetlands out into Lake Huron. It's a beautiful little stream. Goes from the wetlands out. At the bottom, it's only about this wide, and at the bottom, there's a steady stream. It's flowing out. Flowing out into the lake. Well, the last time when I was there, it was super windy. Super, super windy. And at the surface, the water was flowing back in. The stream is actually flowing back up into the wetlands. At the bottom, it's going that way. At the surface, it's going that way. Jesus loves us. The river is deep, Paul says, Ephesians 3. Deep and profound, flowing out. But he's asking us to flow. Flow back towards Christ, just like that little river. Jesus flowing out. We flow back. He's our good Samaritan. We are his neighbor. May we exchange, enter into that reality. Breathe in Jesus, and he breathes out. Paul says we're in Christ, and Christ is also in us. The same idea. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. In Jesus' name, amen.